Again, thank you for being here today on this Father's Day. For those of you who were not with us here in the auditorium for the Sunday school hour, we volunteered you to go on our next smuggling adventure into China and North Korea. So thank you for volunteering, and look forward to having you. Please pray for our ministry and our work. Pick up one of our prayer cards before you leave. And then remember, Lord willing, we'll be in South Korea for the month of August. And we have two or three teams that are coming through the entire month and helping with an outreach there to help and assist Hope Baptist Church that was established last year. In fact, their very first service was on Easter Sunday of last year. And their primary work is, of course, reaching the people of their community. They're reaching Chinese communities, and then they're also reaching North Korean refugees. There are a number of communities there in South Korea for North Koreans who've come across the border. That's very dangerous, but somehow they do get into South Korea. And there's a number of humanitarian organizations that help them with food and clothing and education and work, all those things that they need. And that's great. We're thankful for that. But we want to reach them with the gospel. And so we helped establish Hope Baptist Church, and Brother Daniel is the pastor there. He's Korean Chinese, and so he can relate to both of those communities. He speaks both languages very well. And of course, in that area, Chinese, Korean, they kind of mix it together. It sounds horrible. I don't know what they're saying. They don't know the Chinese word. They'll just insert the Korean word, and it makes it difficult. But they understand each other. And so we're praying that the Lord will give us souls, and we pray for salvation for those dear people. So please remember us in prayer during the month of August while we're there. Back in the Old Testament, I had this morning, we looked at Genesis. I want you to turn with me today to Exodus chapter 3. I know it's Father's Day, and I want to honor our fathers. Thank you for being here. I honor the memory of my dad. My dad passed away in 1989. And my dad never got to meet my children, obviously not my grandchildren, but by faith, one day he will. Amen. And but I honor the memory of my dad today. If you have your dad with you, you're blessed. And if he's not with you here in the service, hopefully you'll get to reach out or see him or be with him today. And that would be a blessing. I want to encourage you dads today, and especially you men of the church. Ladies, I don't want to leave you out of the message. We'll make an application for you, all right? But we're gonna hammer the men today. Is that okay? I heard a few ladies say amen. A few ladies. We need godly men. We need godly men in our churches. We need godly men in our homes. We need godly men in our society. I know that's looked down upon and frowned upon by the world, but we need godly men. And I'm thankful for godly men who've had an influence in my life. I'm not at my home church very often. We travel now more. We're on the road, but I was there this past Wednesday night. Our music director at our church has had some health problems, had surgery, and so I directed music at my home church for nearly 15 years before we started admissions. And so I got to fill in this past Wednesday evening, and we have a regular normal service on Wednesday night. I don't know what's normal here, but we just have a regular full service. We have choir and everything on a Wednesday evening. And I got to do that again, and that was enjoyable for me. I say it's gospel aerobics. You know, you get to wave your arms and stuff. And but there was one of our men. I had one of our men to come up and pray, and he's a godly man. He's in his early 90s, and as long as I can remember, he's been a fixture at my home church. And you walk in, and he's there. He's there every service. When he's physically able. And that's an encouragement to me, but I've known him as a child. And so he's just like a permanent fixture there. And I'm thankful that we have godly men like that. And I had him to come up and pray for our congregation. And it was a blessing just to hear him pray. But we need godly men. We need godly men to lead our churches and to lead our families, and more than ever, to lead our country. Right? We're void of that today. We're void of that. So I have a message today. It's a simple message. That's the only kind I have. The Bible is a simple book. We can make it complicated if we try, but it still is. There's simple truths in the Bible. I know there are some complicated things that I don't understand. I'm not going to deal with those today, all right? But I'm glad the Bible is still simple enough that we can understand it, right? That's what it's written for us to understand. And so I want to give you just three simple things today, because I find in the Scriptures three men who are unfit to serve God. Now, I just said we need godly men in our homes and in our churches and our country, but I want to point out to you today three men who are unfit to serve God. And maybe through their example, it would encourage us men to better serve the Lord, that we would be without excuse. And ladies, I won't leave you totally out. We'll try to make an application for you, and then at the very least, you can encourage us men, right? We need that too. You're in Exodus chapter 3. As soon as I say turn to Exodus chapter 3, then the first man automatically should be identified, right? We know who the first man is. So let's look at him and see what the Bible says about this great man of God who was unfit to serve God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a great miracle of the Bible. The bush was not consumed. And Moses, in verse 3, said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Notice what happens, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. We understand Moses' background, right? He's a criminal on the run from the Egyptian government, basically. He grew up in Egypt. We won't go into his story because most of us here could tell the story. He's a learned man, but he killed someone and he's on the run. He's a refugee of sorts, and now we find him on the desert for the most part in hiding. Hiding from Egypt, hiding from God. We know how he was raised. He was raised to know who God was, not the gods of Egypt, but the true and living God. And now we find him at the age of 80, on the backside of the desert, tending some sheep, and God speaks to him. We said this morning in Sunday school, we referenced that about God speaking to Jacob. And we read that in the Bible oftentimes, how God speaks to someone, and he audibly speaks to them. That should get your attention, would it not? We have the Bible today. We have God's word to speak to us, but God is speaking to Moses here audibly. He hears him. That would get my attention. The bush got his attention. Of course, it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And now he hears a voice, and it's God from heaven. Moses, Moses. Well, it got his attention. He's listening. And he actually says, here am I. And God tells him he has a plan for Moses, right? We know what he wants him to do. He has a job for Moses to do. He's handpicked Moses. Moses was born for this occasion. He was groomed for this. He was educated for this. He was given all the advantages, everything. And now it's time for him to do a work for God. And God calls to him. Look at verse 10. Now come, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Is that pretty understandable to everyone? Is that pretty simple explanation? Sure it is. He tells Moses exactly what he wants him to do. He didn't have to ask God, what is your will for my life, God? What do you want me to do? No, God is speaking to him and he tells him exactly what he wants him to do. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You say, well, that sounds like an humble man. Who am I? No, no, he's not saying that as an humble man. He's saying it basically like, me? You got to be kidding, God. Who am I to even do anything like that? It's not a response of humbleness. It's a response of an excuse. Me? You expect me to do something like that, God? You've got the wrong person. I'm on the backside of the desert. I'm a fugitive. I'm a criminal. He's got some other problems too. We're going to see those in just a moment. And he starts making excuses why he can't serve God. Look at chapter 4. Move along in the story. Verse 1. Here it comes. And Moses answered and said, he's talking to God, but behold, they will not believe me. That's his first excuse. Nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Are you kidding? God spoke to you. No one's going to believe that. That's what Moses is telling God. Well, God had a plan for him. God had already given him specific instructions. God knew what was going to happen, and now his servant that he's chosen, that he's spoken to, is giving excuses back to God. Look at verse 10. They continue. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Was that difficult to hear? And when I started reading it, you thought, what's wrong with him? He can't read the verse, right? Some of you thought that. Yeah, that was difficult to listen to. That's the excuse that Moses is throwing back to God. You've picked the wrong person, God. I can't even communicate. I mean, I know what's on the inside, but I can't get it out, right? You've got the wrong person. And God responded to that. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Wow. What a response. Moses, I made your mouth. Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Wow. Response from God Almighty to get someone to do what he's asked them to do. And yet Moses threw excuses into the face of God. You keep reading though, you'll end up in chapter 5. And in verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Do you see what happened? God spoke to Moses. Moses gave excuses and God wiped away the excuses. I made your mouth. I made you, Moses, to do what I've asked you to do. And then we find Moses obeying God. And as a result of that, we won't look at all the verses. We know what the result was. How God miraculously moved an entire nation out of Egypt and saved his people. And God did miraculous things through his servant Moses for many, many years. But yet, as we look at this man on the surface, we would say, he's unfit to serve God. A criminal, a murderer, a fugitive on the run from the Egyptian army, the government. And then when God does finally catch up with him, the man can't even carry on a conversation or speak in public. So what I'd ask you men today, we're looking at a man that was 80 years of age. I look around the room and the building, and I see some older men here today, hairs of gray, some like me. Older men of our church and this congregation. And you know, sometimes the devil will even slip up to some of our older people. It isn't the devil. He's just a sly fox, isn't he? He doesn't play fair. Sometimes he'll slip up to our older members and say, God doesn't need you anymore. There's nothing you can do anymore. You're just in the way. They don't ever call you to do anything anymore. So does the devil do that? Sure, he will tell you that. Can I just be an encouragement to some of you older men today? God's not finished with you yet. There's still work to be done. There's still things you can do. Oh, you may not be able to physically do the things you did once before. I mean, I'm not old like Gary, but I mean, I'm getting there. I know I'm getting there. And my knees, they're shot. I mean, they're bone on bone. And I got some cortisone shots this past week, and I'm doing better. I can leap small buildings now, you know, and so I understand I can't do the things I used to do. But our older men in our churches, they're needed in our congregation. You're needed today. These younger men, these middle-aged men, they need someone they can look to. They can go to in confidence when they have problems, when they have needs, and know that we have elderly men of this church that can still reach heaven and talk to God, and God speaks to them. I think that's important in our churches. 80 years of age, and God had a work for Moses to do, even though he seemingly looked to be unfit. Aren't you glad God can refit us? Sure, God can refit you today to do a great work. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah. Keep going through your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs. You'll finally hit Isaiah. And then you'll reach the book of prophecy, the prophet Jeremiah. We've identified who our second person is who's unfit to serve God. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible identifies as these are the words of Jeremiah to whom the word of the Lord came in verse 2. Notice his calling today as God spoke to him in verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee, that's a good message right there. There's three good points. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So there's his calling. And then look what happens in verse 6. Then said I, Jeremiah is responding to God. God said, I called you from your mother's womb. I sanctified you. I ordained thee. And then Jeremiah responds in verse 6. Said I, ah, Lord God, behold, notice what it says. I cannot speak. We just heard that, didn't we? That's a familiar excuse. I cannot speak. Why? For I am a child. I'm just a kid. He immediately starts making excuses to the Lord. I can't speak. I'm just a kid. No one would listen to me. I had an answer for him as well. Look at his answer in verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Wow. What a great God we serve. When we throw excuses to him, I can't do anything, God. I'm too young. And God says, I'll put my words in your mouth. And he did that to Jeremiah. As a young kid, we're not told how old he was. All we know is he says, I am a child. I look around this building today and I see a number of young men, teenagers and younger. I see a whole front row up here. Look at this. You got an amen corner up here, Pastor. Right? had a whole row of young men. And, you know, sometimes the devil would look, maybe say to one of our young people, one of our teenagers, you can't do anything for God. That's just for the old people. That's just for them. That's not for you. Can I tell you that the devil is a liar today? Some of the greatest works that's ever been done in the history of the church were done by young people, teenagers, that got on fire for God and did a work for God. Yes. When we had a revival service, I won't take that back, not service. We had a revival that came through our church last year. It started in our Christian school. They brought in an evangelist at the end of the school year. Normally they wouldn't do that, but the administrator felt that was a good thing, and he brought an evangelist in at the end of the school year, held three or four services for three or four days. And our young people in our school got on fire. Some of them got saved, and others dedicated their life to the Lord, and boy, they just got excited. They had a spirit of revival in the Christian school. And then they went to our pastor, and they said, Pastor, school is out. It ended. It was ended yesterday. Can we still have some services in our chapel? Well, how often do young people come to the pastor and say, Pastor, can we have some revival services for a few days? Of course, our pastor said, yes, sure. So the next night, they met in our chapel. There was about 30 of them. They didn't have a special speaker, no one there to preach. Our pastor was there. He got up and had them to turn to a page in the book, and for about 20 minutes or so, they just sang hymns out of the hymn book. Teenagers just singing hymns, sung together. Then they started testifying. No one preached. They just testified among themselves, sung some songs, stayed for about an hour, and they went home. They said, Pastor, can we do that again tomorrow night? He said, sure. They came back the second night. There was about 50 of them the second night. They started inviting their friends. They sang some songs. They gave some testimonies. They said, Pastor, can we come back tomorrow night? They come back the third night. There was nearly 100 teenagers in the chapel. They're inviting their friends, singing hymns, testifying, witnessing to one another what God had done in their lives. Right? Young people. They said, Pastor, can we do it next week? Are you kidding me? They're out of school, right? It's time to go on vacation and go to the beach and go to the lake and do, Pastor, can we have services next week? Sure. Can you get a preacher to come preach to us? Sure. The next Monday night, almost 200 teenagers packed out our chapel. It went on for 6 weeks. 6 weeks. People started coming in from other states. They'd bring buses. It moved to our large auditorium. And teenagers, not adults. The adults stood back and let the teenagers serve the Lord. But I'm a child. I cannot speak, Jeremiah said. And God said, I'll fill your mouth. You make yourself available. These young men will become men of the church. They'll become the fathers that we look up to, right? That's why we need to encourage them. That's why we need to give them all the tools they need to serve the Lord. They get plenty of stuff out there. They need good stuff in here, right? Sure. Jeremiah is young. He's shy. Not fit to serve God. But yet God used him in a mighty way. I can't help but think of the little boy that in the Gospels, that when Jesus was preaching and everybody's hungry, right? And they want to send everybody home to eat. They're starving. There's no McDonald's close by. There's nothing. The disciples, we can't even buy enough bread. We don't have enough money. There's thousands of them. And what happened? You know the story. A little boy, a lad, the Bible says, I don't know how old he was, a lad shows up and he's got lunch. He's the smartest person in the whole crowd. Right? Sure he is. There's 5,000 plus people and he's the only one that had sense enough to bring lunch. If it was me, I'd be doing one of two things. I'd be hiding behind the tree and eating all of it. You know? Or better yet, I'd be, how much you want to give for a piece of fish, right? And he gives it to the Lord, right? He offered his lunch to the Lord. And what happened? Jesus multiplied it over and over and over again. Why? Because a young person, a young lad, offered what he had to God. And the Lord multiplied it over and over again. Young people, give your lives to the Lord. Give what you have. Give your talents to the Lord, and He'll multiply them. You may think you're unfit. Nobody will listen to you. God will. Unfit to serve the Lord, but yet God used it. Last one. Turn to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. So you already know who I'm going to pick out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Exodus, we had Moses, an 80-year-old man that seemed to be unfit, but yet God had a work for him to do. We have older men in our congregation today. Jeremiah, just a young kid, teenager maybe. Nobody would listen to him, he thought, but yet God used him mightily. We have young people, young men here in this service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the great apostle Paul, right in the prime of his life. Strong man, and we think of Paul, I don't know about you, I think Paul, that great apostle, and I think about when he wrote in Philippians, when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. I think of the apostle Paul that, man, went out on all of those mission trips and just to put on a pedestal as a missionary. And he experienced all of those things in different places. And the Bible tells us how all the perils he went through. He had to be strong to endure all those things. And stonings and beatings and put in prison and was actually killed, and God brought him back to life, and shipwreck and bitten by snakes. And I mean, you just name it, man. Paul went through everything. And that's what I think of when I think of Paul, the great apostle. I can do all things through Christ. But then I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, notice what he says, came not with excellency of speech. Does that sound familiar? We've then heard that twice. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in what? Weakness. The great apostle Paul, the prime of his life, I thought you were strong, Paul. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he says it again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul, the apostle, now we see him as seemingly weak and fearful and afraid. That's not the same man I think of when I think of the great apostle Paul. Seemingly unfit to serve God. What about his background? Right, persecuted the very church that now he's preaching to. Put them in prison and was going from town to town arresting them. The men, the women, and children. And now Paul tells them, I'm weak. I'm fearful. Who would ever chosen someone like that to do something great for God? Only God could do that. Why would God choose someone like that? I tell you why, and Paul realized why, that Paul would not get the glory, that God would get the glory. Right? Oh, if we do some great thing in ourselves, we can stand back and go, see what I did? I'm very valuable to you, Pastor. You need to keep me around because, you know, I can do this and I do this. Well, you may have talents and you may have value, but we can't do anything unless God works through us. He gets the glory. He gets the honor and can do things through me and through you that you physically couldn't do. A young middle-aged man in what we would think the prime of his life. Is he fit to serve God? He is if you let God use him. You middle-aged men, you young men, just starting a family, this church needs you to be a godly man, to lead a godly family, to be a godly man in this church and a godly man outside this church as well. Right? That's what we need. I'm reminded of a missionary. He came to our church many years ago, and Brother Bruce is deaf, and he's a missionary to the deaf people. In fact, he pastors a primarily deaf church in Atlanta, Georgia. Our church has supported his ministry for a number of years. And when I was on staff at my home church and the assistant and doing music, we had a missions conference, and Brother Bruce, they came that night for our missions conference. He was the main speaker. And before the service, his wife came to me, and she had a CD in her hand, and she says, Brother Mullinax, I need your sound man to play this CD when my husband comes to the pulpit. He's going to sign a song, and they need to play this CD. Well, I'm looking at her like some of you are looking at me. Like, he's deaf. Why do you need a CD? Right? Well, she goes, yeah, play the song, and he's going to sign the song. And I'm like, okay, how's that going to work? She said, tell your sound man to turn up the bass on the floor monitors. And he'll feel the vibration. So he knows how to keep in time with the vibration. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. It's the first time in my church we're going to crank up the bass. Right? All right? And so they did. They introduced him. We had the bass just booming up on the platform. And the song was, it's maybe in your hymn book, if not, you've probably sung it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord. I don't know sign language, but I understood every word he said, because when it would get to the chorus, Brother Bruce would literally run to the edge of our pulpit, our platform areas, our platforms, 5 feet off the ground. And when it said, here am I, Lord, send me, he would be doing this. Begging God, here am I, send me, let me. We need more men in our churches that would cry out to God. Let me do it. Here am I, Lord. Send me. It doesn't have to be to a mission field. Oh, it'd be great if we had people today said, oh, I'll go to a mission field, Pastor, and I'm sure the church would support it and get behind them. That'd be great. It'd be even greater if we had men in our congregation that you'd be willing just to go across the street, just to go to your family, go to your friends, to be the man of God that God wants you to be. Whether you're 80, whether you're a child, or whether you're middle age. Let me. No one here is unfit. God can refit you. Right? He can refit you. Let's stand together. Your pastor's coming with the invitation today. He knows his people. Father, please take the word of God and speak to hearts today. Lord, would you do a work in our men's lives? These fathers that are here today, they're responsible for families and children. Lord, do a work in our lives that we would be fit to serve you. I thank you for each one of them that are here. Lord, use us for your glory, not ours, that we could do great things for you. And what you do for us, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, I don't want to leave you out.